Amen. Well, please open up your Bibles to Psalm 139, and we're going to look together at this. If you want a title for it, you can have on the sheet, it says, The Glory of Our Personal God. If I was to tell you that the Queen was currently in the foyer, you'd probably want to do something or change what you were doing. I said, the Queen is in the foyer now. You'd be surprised, I think. You wouldn't be expecting it. Actually, the Queen is in the foyer. I've seen her. You don't believe me? Have a look afterwards. She's there. But you know really that I'm joking with you, don't you? Because those sorts of people don't visit us normally. The more power a person has, the further away they normally are from the ordinary person. Isn't that true? At school, the head teacher really should just be called the head, because they don't do any teaching anymore. They just manage the school and the budget. They're far away from the children. If they organise a big summit with world leaders, well, the plebs like us, we're miles away behind barricades and hills and woods and forests, and they're meeting in this lovely little retreat, and all the plebs are miles away. Power separates. So we might start thinking about God in those terms. Having to govern the huge, constantly moving universe means God doesn't have time for you and I, surely. With all that power and glory, how can we ever get close to Him? Many people imagine that God is far away. And some religions will say, yes, God is a person, but He's not personally involved. He's not personally close. Perhaps like the song, From a Distance. God is watching us. They sent probes up to Mars. They're planning new ones, aren't they? You might even be able to see great camera shots of the surface of Mars. You might even be able to look through a telescope and see something on the moon. You might even be able to see the flag of the USA on the moon, assuming they landed there. They did, I'm sure. And yet, there's this great distance. You can't have a long-distance relationship with someone through a telescope. But we forget something about God, don't we? God is a king. He is the king. But He is also our Father. He's the Father. Parents have lots of power. But they're not distant, are they? Parents have incredible power to mould and to shape and to govern and to guide and to discipline and punish and encourage and lead their children. But they're not distant. They're very close, aren't they? Parents. And the glory of our God is that He is at the same time infinitely high and personally close. He's both almighty and loving, intimate. He's with us, God with us, governing the universe, holding our hands. Isn't that amazing? This God. And this psalm kind of unfolds that wonderful tension that God is at the same time immense and glorious and powerful and all-knowing and utterly unstoppable and infinitely far away from us, and at the same time He knows every single thought and fear and hope and dream. He knows everything we do, everything we think, everything we don't do, every way we go, at the same time. So I want us to be encouraged. I hope you can see the glory of a personal God. Wherever we go, He's there. So let's just unpack this for a while And this psalm, it's a beautiful poem. It's well thought out. It's not just the random jottings of David one night as he looked up into heaven or as he thought about his life. He's taken time to craft it, and it does break into really nice sections. So let's look verses 1 to 6. The glory of a God who protects us. The glory of a God who protects us. Verse 1. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Well, we know God knows everything, don't we? Every fact, every detail, every moment of history, past, present and future, at the same time, without learning anything, without forgetting anything. He's known it all, always. All-knowing. He's omniscience, omniscience. He's the master of every piece of knowledge there is. But the Bible doesn't stop with big words and facts. David rejoices that God knows him personally. He knows me, me. God knows where David is. He knows what David's doing every second of the day. David, whether he's sitting down, whether he's standing up. He knows David's coming and going. He knows all David's secrets, his thoughts, his motives, his desires. You understand my thoughts afar off, verse 2. Even before I speak, verse 4, you know it. You know what I'm going to say. God knows. Many schools give their students electronic tags to wear around their neck so that they can just swipe into the classroom. And the register is done. And some controller in a control room somewhere in the school office, maybe the evil head teacher, who knows? He knows where all the children are at any one time. Pupil number 647, where are you? Oh yes, they're in room B7. Or at least their tag is. They don't know what the little darlings are doing, or learning, or not learning. They can't see the jabs and the pokes with the compass or the punches or the fights. No electronic map can peer into their soul. Google does not know all. But God does. Our Lord, our Maker, our Father, our Creator, He knows us. And He lays bare all our thoughts, all your thoughts. God zooms, as it were, right into our hearts, our souls, every second of every day. There's no escape. He never stops. It's not that sometimes he's looking and then he's looking elsewhere. He's always knowing everything about all of us, all the time. Wow. And David is not frightened by that. It could be frightening, couldn't it? Maybe you're not a Christian. It should be frightening that God is utterly inescapable. But there's hope for you that even though God knows everything about you, He still sent Christ into the world to save sinners. And if you're a Christian, you can rejoice, for instance, in verse 5, that God, as it were, hedges us. Literally, David's picturing his path, as it were, hedged by bushes and obstacles and things that keep him going in a safe direction and keep wild animals out. God is a father holding David's hand, leading him through life, avoiding perils, holding tight as they pass through danger, in darkness or in light, sickness, health, richer, poorer. God is protecting David. So rejoice. You are seen and you are safe with this God, your Father. And be humbled. You're seen and you're small. This is too much for us, isn't it? But isn't it wonderful to know, like we thought this morning, that we don't need to worry? We don't need to worry. Jesus said the same thing. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows what tomorrow will bring. This is David's equivalent. Your Father hedges you in. Worry is ultimately a form of pride. Because we're saying in our worry, when I worry, I'm saying, I need to be God to sort out my problem. God's not quite enough. I need to be God. I need to have Psalm 139 written about me so that I can solve my worries. That's what worry is. It's a form of God murder. But we think it's acceptable because we all do it. We should be blown away by our Father and every day confess our worries to Him. Father, I'm sorry that I doubt your love, your power, and your wisdom. You're seen and you're safe. Rejoice. The God who protects us. Oh, look, verses 7 to 12. The glory of a God who pursues us. Often in cartoons, one character tries to escape from another character. Maybe you've not watched a cartoon in a while. But the cartoon, they might run hundreds of miles. They might cross the whole map of a country. You see their journey. And then they find a mountain and they go into a cave and it's all dark. They board up all the windows. They hide. And all you can see in the cartoon is two pairs of eyes. And then all of a sudden, next to them, what do you see? Bleep, bleep. Another pair of eyes. Ah, it's the person they were trying to escape. There's no escape. That's cartoon madness. But David is imagining the same madness in his own life. Imagine I was foolish enough to think that I could run away from God, says David, verse 7. Where could I go? Where could I flee? David knows the answer. So do we. Nowhere. But David doesn't want to run away. He's using this picture to make a point. You can't escape the God who is everywhere and who sees all and knows all. God's in heaven. God is in hell as well. That's what it says. God is there. When hell is revealed, people will be judged forever by God. Hell is not Satan's domain. It's God's domain. There's no escape from God, even in hell. Because He punishes the wicked. There's no escape. But if you fly to the east or the west, you go on the wings of the dawn or to the far side of the sea in verse 9. And even in the darkest places, verse 12, even the darkness shall not hide you. The darkness and the light are both alike to God. Darkness is just something that we can't see through. Darkness just reveals how blind we often are. How weak our sight is. Imagine you could weave a garment of darkness and mist. Or you could put on a magic ring and become invisible. God would see you. So why escape? But David doesn't want to escape. That's the whole point. God is pursuing him. God is pursuing him. And so he says in verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. See, what David is saying is that wherever I go, even if I go to the most frightening of places or the most, quote, God-forsaken of places, God is there. Do you feel like that about your work, your workplace, your home, your country? Don't. God is here. God is with us. God is in the world. God is not frightened by atheism or Islam or any other ism. God is here. And God is holding our hand. He's pursuing us. Jesus said, never leave you nor forsake you, didn't he? And here is the psalm that reminds us of that. Our Lord is holding our hand. What will tomorrow bring? None of us know. Oh, we do know. We do know what tomorrow will bring. Jesus will be holding our hands. That's all God wants to tell us. Daddy, where are we going? Says the child. Just hold my hand. Okay. If only we could be more like the children. Even in a dark room. Last week we were queuing up. You might think we're mad. We were queuing up to go on a crazy ride at Alton Towers. And you go into this dark place. You can't see anything. But it's okay. Because Dad's here. Dad's holding my hand. And of course if Dad trips up, then I trip up with Dad. But God won't trip up. But if you're not a Christian, the glory of a God who pursues us, it's not as nice, is it? It's a God, this is a God that you can't escape. Saul was actively attacking Jesus Christ. Saul hated the idea that Jesus might be the Messiah. So Saul persecuted Christians. But all that stopped as Jesus was pursuing Saul, as Saul thought he was persecuting Jesus' people. As he neared Damascus, a light from heaven shone around him. Saul fell to the ground and heard a voice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Said Saul. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. God won't give up. Why are you here if you're not a Christian? Could it be that God is pursuing you? Why is it that those nagging thoughts that you want to get rid of and you want to silence through entertainment or telly or friendships or holidays or careers, why is it those thoughts don't go away? God is pursuing you. God is saying to you, I'm here. I'm not going away. You're running. I can run faster. You run far. I can run further. Like the poem, The Hound of Heaven. A man wrote this poem. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter. See, he's hiding from God. But those strong feet that followed after, with unhurrying chase, unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat, more instant than the feet. All things betray thee, who betrayest me. He can't escape. God is running after him. God is pursuing him like a hound from heaven. Maybe that's you. Stop running. You can come to this God. Why is it that you know about Jesus? Why is it that you may have a Bible in your house? Why is it that you know a Christian friend? Could it be that God is chasing you? Stop running. Thirdly, the glory of a God who provides for us. Verses 13 to 18. Every now and then, there's a new movie come out, isn't there? Or a book written about somebody who was trapped somewhere in some wilderness or in some ravine or up some mountain or down some cave. Alone. Nobody knows where they are. And they're probably thinking at the time, this is going to make a great book one day. No, they're probably thinking, I am going to die. Nobody knows I'm here. Or maybe they're going to think, I'm going to get through this. But nobody knows. Where will help come from? Where will help come from when we're in that place? Maybe even tonight there are people here. You are here. Maybe even I'm here. And I think, or you think, there is nobody who knows the dark hole I'm in. We're foolish to think that, aren't we? But we say it to ourselves. Nobody knows. If by that we mean no other human, maybe we're right. God sees. And David proves it in verse 13. Even before his mother knew she was pregnant, God knew where David was. When nobody even knew that David existed, God made him in his mother's womb. How beautiful. God gave him life and health and growth. In one sense, there's nothing more vulnerable and helpless than a growing baby. And yet God is able to provide personally everything that David needs before any other human being knows David exists. God sees him. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you. I always love, when I was a boy, I had a fingerprint kit. Do you have one of those? You get like a little tub of black powder and a soft brush. And then you desperately want your mum and dad to get a glass. And can you have a drink, mum? And put your fingerprints on the glass and then I'll dust it. And you try to sort of take everyone's fingerprints and work out, I'm going to work out which of you is drunk from the glass. Because apparently all our fingerprints are unique. Well, it's impossible. It's impossible to do. Look at your fingerprints tonight. When you pray tonight and you put your hands together tonight, look at your fingerprints and realize that they are whispering to you. God made you utterly you. There's no one with your fingerprints. No one with mine. Isn't that amazing? 7-8 billion people in the world. How many people have ever lived? No two the same. No two snowflakes the same. God, this wonderful God. He knew, he knit, he created David. And as well as that, he wrote out David's life. Your life is as unique as your fingerprint. So he says in verse 16, in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Before I even was born, God had mapped out my life. Isn't that wonderful? It reminds me of John chapter 21, where Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And he restores Peter. And then Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus calls Peter back to be an apostle. Feed my sheep. And then Peter looks around and says, well, what about him? What about John? And Jesus then says, if I should will that he would tarry, be alive until I come back, what's that to you? And of course, then the rumor began to grow that John wouldn't die before Jesus came back. And he said to Peter, the time will come, Peter, when you will be led where you don't want to go. They'll bind you. They'll take you where you don't want to go. He's talking about Peter's death. Jesus knows John's death. Jesus knows Peter's death. Jesus knows my death and yours. He knows our birth. He knows our death. He knows everything in the middle. So be confident in your God. Everything the Lord Jesus calls you to do, he will equip you to do. Everything that Jesus wants you to do, he'll equip you to do. You'll be able to do it. Because he knows what you need before you ask. Without Christ, we're helpless. We achieve nothing. But with Christ, we do all things that Christ wants us to do. Be confident. How will the church grow? How will people be reached? How will things change? Who knows? But you can be confident in this. Nothing will take Jesus by surprise. And all the things he calls you to do, and he will call you to do things, he'll equip you for. Oh, we couldn't do that. You can. God helping you. And then rejoice as well. Don't just be confident, be happy in Jesus. Verse 17. How precious are your thoughts? How great! God's thoughts towards us are infinite, like the stars. Notice, I think it's there, it's your thoughts to me. It's not I'm thinking of necessarily my thoughts to you, God, but your thoughts to me are precious. You think of me in a precious way. We have the Lord wherever we go, when we're awake, when we're asleep. We're with Jesus. He's with us. Rejoice. The glory of a God who provides. And lastly, fourthly, the glory of a God who purifies us. I saw a video the other day of people queuing for their new iPhone. And a guy had just come out of the shop with his new iPhone. He was so happy. It's this young chap, about 20. And there was a news reporter there saying, show us the new iPhone, show us the new iPhone. So he was opening the box, and he was opening the box, and it was stiff. Oh dear. He pulled the box, and the iPhone went, woo, and crashed on the floor. This was on live television. Oh, it's like a grinding, all that joy, and suddenly everything comes crashing down. It's like when you get a new car and the first time you crunch the gears. Ah! Verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. What's all that? What a grinding of gears we suddenly have. This beautiful vision of God, and then David says, I want you to destroy the wicked. What's going on? Is this part of the same psalm? It's like a change of direction, isn't it? No, it's not a change of direction at all when you think about the journey that David has been on. David has been on a journey out of this world. He's risen on the heights and he's worshipped the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, all-perfect God. But like a rocket bursting back into the atmosphere, David is like incandescent with rage and shock that anyone couldn't love this God. How can anyone not love Jesus? How can anyone not love Jesus when he is this perfect? They, verse 20, speak against Jesus wickedly. They speak against God wickedly. They speak against the beautiful Holy Spirit wickedly. They take your name in vain. How can I not hate that, says David? How can I not hate to hear that? It's not a change of direction at all. Rather than love, joy, and worship, people hate God and they fight against him. They don't want God looking at them, discerning their thoughts, knowing their ways. They want to live their ways. And David is singing in song and pouring out of his heart how God feels about the rebels who reject him. On the cross, we see that proved. God is angry with sin. God is angry. And his anger is poured out on Christ. Christ is forsaken and cursed. This is how God sees our lack of love for him. It's not murderers and rapists who crucified Jesus alone. It's our worry and our gossip and our cruel words and our lack of faith. It's these things that crucified Jesus. It's when we as a fellowship do not express the love of Jesus to one another. When we don't willingly give our lives for the sheep that Jesus died for. That is the cross of Jesus. We can point the fingers at Hitler and Pol Pot and paedophiles. But God is pointing the finger at me. I have searched your heart and I know your heart. Adam. I know your heart. And at the empty tomb, we see that God is pleased with Jesus. And he can say, and he says to everyone who comes to Jesus as a sinner, I love you and I welcome you and I accept you even though I know everything about you. Isn't that wonderful? God could never love you anymore. And he will never love you anymore in Jesus, despite the fact that he could never hate your sin anymore than he does. Isn't God wonderful? He's close. He's far. He's everything. Be honest. Are you happy that God sees everything? Or are you secretly scared? Here's the prayer we should pray. Verse 23. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. That's actually, when you think about what we've looked at, that we sing that, don't we, sometimes? Search me, O God, and know my heart today. What a frightening prayer to pray. Because it will mean, unless of course you are as sinless as Jesus now, it will mean painful change, repentance, restoration, growth in grace and holiness, becoming more like Jesus, until one day when we see him as he is, we shall be like him. Until that day, search me, O God, and know my heart means, Lord, I'm ready today to die to myself. I know it's going to, you might hurt me because you want to heal me. Show me. Show me. Some people refuse to go to the doctor, don't they? In case the doctor tells them bad news. And sometimes we ask our friends' advice because we think they'll tell us what we want to hear. We're all the same. The logic goes like this. Well, if the doctor doesn't tell me, I can't be sick. But if I go and he tells me, then I must be sick. Even though I feel sick, I just don't want to know it. David is the exact opposite. Search me, O God. And we need that prayer, don't we? What a prayer. What a prayer to pray as a church. What a prayer to pray as a Christian. Perhaps we can pray that tonight. Lead me in the way everlasting. The grass is always greener, isn't it? But it still needs mowing. Sometimes people move, don't they, to escape problems rather than face them. But they soon find that people take their problems with them. David shows us how to escape that trap. Have you ever run away from a problem? I have. Have you? Here's how we escape it. By letting God search us. By letting God's spotlight shine upon us. He says, lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't he sort of saying, look, whether I go east or west, whether I go north or south, whether it's darkness or light, wherever I go, lead me in the way that is everlasting. Lead me in the way that leads to everlasting life. Lead me in the way that never ends. Lead me in the way that leads to you. If we pray that, that might help us to stop running away from the problems we carry around inside us. Instead, to bring them to him. If we face new challenges, let it not be because we just want to change or we want to run away. But let it be another opportunity for us to discover God's personal care for all his children. Amen.